Okay, we're going to start tonight on a study on eternal security. And some of you might, if you guys keep notes, you might have this little sheet, which I passed out years ago. And a lot of it's the same basic structure outline that you have here. But I keep this in my Bible. I've got a set of notes on salvation, a set of notes on eternal security that I keep tucked in here with this stuff. But you kind of recognize that there's some other things I've added to this. But this is kind of our plan, just to kind of let you know where we're going so you don't wonder, how come he's not getting there or this? We're going to start off where I want to look at tonight. I'm going to read these off to you is what I'm going to do. A series of scripture texts on both sides of the issue. Then we're going to start, hopefully tonight, looking at the biblical basis, biblical texts, categorized, what I would kind of categorize as I've done by thought. And you can see that. We'll talk about that when we get there. And then after that, after we're done looking at the biblical basis of eternal security, which I don't know how long that's going to take me. I've got a sheet like this, kind of front and back, that we passed out for the Tuesday morning Bible study. And I was just telling Peg, boy, I didn't think it would take me this long. And Peg pointed out, we started this March 13th, and I really thought it was going to take me, 4 weeks to go through that sheet. I don't know how long it'll take us to get through this, but we're in no hurry. But when we're done going through that, then what I want to do is I want to look at the various responses and or alternatives. In other words, people that don't believe in eternal security, people that may believe in what's called perseverance of the saints, contrast that. People that believe in conditional security, Wesleyans, and look at why they believe that. What's their background? And then try to examine some of the scriptures and why. And it's not just a matter that they got a scripture here. There's a lot of theology that goes into why they believe the things that they believe. Some of it even involves how they understand the death of Christ. I didn't know that, but some of them have different view on the death of Christ than you and I would have in that regard. And then when we're done with that, then I want to go through the lists of scriptures that are used to say that a Christian can lose their salvation and look at them in context and see, is that really what they're saying? Obviously, by my point of view, I'm going to say no. But whenever we get there, I don't know. That could be quite a while. Gary.
Over the years, I've run into some strange things concerning eternal security. I ran into one person that believed in eternal security, but that it was your choice. If you decided you didn't believe anymore, you could give it up. And another person, I lost my train of thought.
Well, I in reading and studying on this, and I went back for the sake of my knowledge, because when I've taught on this before, and I've taught eternal security different times, I've never gone back and looked in depth at what people on the other side believe. So I read Jacob Arminius, the guy that supposedly is. I didn't go back to Pelagius. I didn't go all the way back to the 4th century. But I read John Wesley on this, and I read some Nazarenes and some Wesleyans on this. I wanted to see, what do they say? Why do they have that? Why do they have this view? Is it just that they can't read scripture?
Another strange thing I thought was strange was we knew this Baptist missionary.
Well, in going through this, one of the things I found out about these people that believe you can lose your salvation is there's kind of two different tacts on this. There are people that believe, and I grew up with a friend, Eldon, who, when I was in fourth grade and he was in fifth grade, we were Bible nerds. We would take our Bibles, and we each had little briefcases that we carried. I was in fourth grade, he's in fifth grade. On the way home, on the bus, because that was the only bus we could ride together. In the morning, we rode separate buses to school, but we'd ride on the bus and we'd sit there, and we were reading verses back and forth on eternal security versus not eternal security. And he came from a branch, a version of a Nazarene church that believed you had to confess every day, and you even had to do a confession for God, and I also confess sins I don't know I did, because they believed you could lose your salvation over any sin. And there are people that hold to that. Probably the more common view on eternal on the loss of eternal security that I've come across in reading this is that people lose their salvation for intentionally walking away. And in other words, just as a person intentionally believes in Jesus Christ, a person might come to a point in their life where, you know what, I don't believe in Jesus Christ anymore. And I don't want to be a Christian, and they walk away. And that's where I found out most people that have problems with eternal security, that's where they're at. And of course, then they all have a story of somebody they know for sure was a believer that said they wanted to walk away. I remember, well, Phil, when he was pastor here, I remember he telling me he had a friend that was a pastor, absolutely convinced. He says, there's no way you could convince me this guy wasn't a believer. And the guy decided, I don't want to be married anymore. I don't want to pastor anymore. And I'm gay. And I'm going to go out and find a guy. And I told him, I said, well, I question whether he was really a believer. And see, that's some of it goes back to the gospel and all these things. Did that person ever really believe in the first place in that situation? So
but even a believer could do that.
But they'd be whooped pretty good if they did.
Probably.
That's where especially verses that show that you're not your own anymore, that you belong to Christ when you believe. Your decision isn't yours.
Yeah. And we're going to look at a lot of these different issues in here, but chastening is one of them. We're going to find out that most people that believe you can lose your salvation do not understand biblical chastening. They look at scriptures pertaining to chastening, and they usually think that it's a person that is actually losing their salvation and going to hell, which I don't know exactly how you get that. So having said that, I'm going to go through here, and I'm going to read some verses. I didn't give you this list of verses, but I'm just going to go through and read these statements here to show you first set are just 19 common verses on cannot lose your salvation. John 3:18, the one believing is not condemned, which goes along with Romans 8:1. But John 5:24, the one believing will not come into judgment. John 6:37, the one coming, Christ is saying to me, I will not drive him away. John 6:39 through 40, Christ said, I will not lose any which the Father has given him. John 10:27, 29, he says his sheep never come into ruin. Romans 8:29 through 30, God sees our salvation as completed. Romans 8:33, who will bring a charge to condemn? Romans 8:35, who can separate us from the love of the Christ? Romans 8:37 through 39, who can separate us from the love of God in Christ? Romans 11:29, God's gifts are irrevocable or without regret. Ephesians 1:13 through 14, we're sealed by the Spirit into Christ. Ephesians 1:4 and then 5:25 and 27, Christ will present the church to himself holy and blameless. Philippians 1:6, God will finish the work that he began, specifically the Holy Spirit. Philippians 4:3, their names are in the book of life. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul was convinced God would keep what he committed to him. Hebrews 10:14, God had perfected or matured forever by one sacrifice those that he set apart. 1 Peter 1:5, we are guarded by the power of God. 1 John 3:9, God's seed is at ease in the believer. And 1 John 5:11 through 12, we are to know that we have eternal life. Now, that's just 19 verses. Are there more? Oh, yeah. In fact, we're going to be looking at other verses. But those are 19 verses on the one side. But to be fair with the other guys, not that I believe them, but I just want to show you, there are verses that, to some degree, people are going to take the other way. So Deuteronomy 29, 18 through 20. Moses warns them, one can turn away from God. We're going to go through all these verses much later. 2 Corinthians 15, 1 through 2. 2, God is only with those who are with God. He says, I'm with you if you're with me. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Many will be rejected from the kingdom even though they say, Lord, Lord. Matthew 10, 21 through 22. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 10, 32 through 33. The one who denies Christ, Christ denies him. Luke 9, 11 through 13. Some fall away in a hard time. John 15, 5 through 6. Some branches are thrown into the fire for not bearing fruit. Acts 14, 21 through 22. We will enter the kingdom through difficulties. And I'm not precisely for sure. These were a series of verses that were, I didn't come up with these. These are ones that one of their people actually had a list of on their side. And so not all these I understand. Romans 8, 12 through 13. The one who lives according to the Spirit lives, but the one according to the flesh dies. Romans 11, 19 through 21. God breaks out the unfaithful branches. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17. God destroys those who destroy the temple, that is the church. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. If one does not control his body, he will be rejected. 1 Corinthians 10, 11 through 12. One could fall. That's the verses where he says, take heed to yourself, lest you fall. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, 2. One must continue to hold firmly. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. One could be accursed for preaching a different gospel. Galatians 5, 4. One could fall from grace. Colossians 1, 23. One must continue in the faith. 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 19. One could shipwreck the faith. 1 Timothy 4, 1. One could depart from the faith. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. One could drift, and he will not escape. Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. One is only in the house if he holds fast. Hebrews 10, 26 through 29. If one sins willfully, there's no sacrifice. There's only judgment. And 2 Peter 2, 11 through 12. Those who leave the way of righteousness would have been better to have never known it. We're going to go through all those verses and others and look in their contexts what those verses are about. And I've been through most of them at one time or another. Some of them I haven't. Some of them, this was the first time I'd ever worked through them before. But
well, you've already been proven wrong because there's 23 verses opposing your view, and that outweighs your 19 that are for. So,
well, and you know why? And you know why it's that way? This you're going to all think that this. Well, just a second. Let me just check something here on my notes. Yeah. Do you know the only reason that it's like that, that it's 19 and 23? It's because the person that I copied these from, they had 23 verses. And 19 allowed me to get this all on one page. If I would have put 20, it would have bumped it over to the next page. And I didn't. And I wanted to keep the outline clean. I was just trying to give an example is all I was trying to do with that sheet. So it's purely an arbitrary thing and purely the limits of the page. If I would have expanded my margins, I probably could have expanded it out. Now, having done that by way of introduction, what I want to do tonight, and I don't know if we'll get through all of these tonight, but I'd like to try to work through the first 10 things on page 1. My wife's probably sitting here thinking, yeah, crazy you. But we want to look at security based on the nature of God, okay? And so what we want to look is different aspects of the character of God that are the basis of the security of your salvation. And by the way, just to set this and say this at the offset, I believe, and our church teaches, we teach here, eternal security. We do not teach conditional security. That would be potentially losing your salvation. And we do not teach perseverance of the saints. Perseverance of the saints is sometimes mistaken for eternal security. But perseverance of the saints is the fact that all believers will persevere to the end. In other words, they may mess up a little bit now and then, but in the end, they will always do right. And people, and the problem is with people that hold the perseverance of the saints, they come out the same place that people that don't believe in eternal security do. In the end, if you got a person that messes up or somehow or another seems to walk away or something like that, in the end, that person has always been lost in the first place. This person lost herself. In one way or another, you end up with a person that's still lost out here, whether they never were saved in the first place or not. So we're looking at verses, I would say, are the basis of eternal security. And we're going to start with God's holiness, John 17:11. And holiness, I think, is actually an important thing to point out, because most people that are of an Arminian bent, as well as some people who are of the Reformed side, the ones that hold the perseverance, most of them really put a big emphasis on the holiness of God. In fact, it's the holiness of God which is one of the reasons oftentimes that they believe people lose their salvation, because they're not persisting in holiness. In fact, the Arminian Wesleyan view is also called the holiness view, because you have to persevere or persist in holiness. And if you fail to persist or pursue holiness, you lose your salvation. And the Reformers do much the same thing, because your whole present tense of salvation to them is called, it's all under the general category of sanctification, which is simply a form of the word holy. So in John 17, verse 11, Jesus says, "No longer am I in the world, but they," referring to his disciples, "they are in the world." And remember, this is just the 11 now, because this is, Judas has left the room. Judas is going to betray them. And so this is just Jesus with the 11. "They are in the world, and I am coming to you." Notice what he says, "Holy Father, keep them secure." I always like to point out with that word keep, to me the best example of that would be if you were going to jump. If my wife has gotten me, this is the second of this exact type of Timex watch. She's given this to me twice. Of course, this last time I found it and I said, "Here, this is what you get me for Christmas," because my other one broke down. But she's gotten me two of these and I really like it. It's easy to read. It keeps time well. But you know what? If I had to jump in the water to save somebody, and I wasn't like so panicked, I probably would take my watch off and hand it to somebody really quick. Keep this. I might not. I might just jump in and not worry about the watch. I don't know. That made me sound selfish, which maybe that's what I am. But I was just trying to use the point. If I had to jump in the water to do something, I probably would hand the watch to somebody and say, "Here, keep this." And what I mean by keep it is not keep it forever and never give it back. What I mean is keep it secure. And that's the idea of the word that Jesus is using here. Keep them by your name. And what aspect of his name or character did he just mention? Holy. That God is holy in this verse. And he says, "But keep by your name those," notice, "which you have given me," and then there's actually even a purpose to their being kept, "that they might be one even as we," which is not our main point of discussion here tonight. But it has to do with the Father, that the Father had given some to Christ. Christ now is entrusting them to the care or keeping of the Father while he has to be gone, while he's not here. Romans chapter, if you have any questions, just stop me. Most of these, I think, are very self-evident. They don't need a tremendous amount of explanation. Romans chapter 8. We're going to go from holiness, God's holiness, to God's love. We're secure because of God's love. And actually, we have two different statements about this in this verb, in this passage. We have Romans 8:35, which is not on your sheet, where it says, "Who will separate us from the love of the Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, peril, or sword?" And then jump down to verse 38. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor present things, nor coming things, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing is able to separate us from the love of God, that which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And we talked about this verse either this Sunday or the Sunday afternoon before. That statement on the end, we just kind of tack it on the end of the verse, "in Christ Jesus our Lord." But that's actually probably with about the most important part of that verse in understanding what does he mean when he says can't separate us from the love of God. What love is God showing you? It's love that he's showing you in Christ Jesus our Lord. How are you in Christ Jesus our Lord? You're imputed. God the Father says good things about you. And therefore, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is to you in Christ Jesus, which means nothing can separate you from God's love so that God would stop saying that you're in Christ Jesus our Lord. If he stopped it, he'd have to stop loving you. If he keeps loving you, then he's going to keep saying that you're in Christ. Everybody got it? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This, by the way, is one of the verses, interestingly enough, that Arminians do use to say that you can lose your salvation. And you'd say, how Ephesians 2:8. And you'd probably say, how in the world can they get it? Well, this is the way they read the verse. For by grace you are saved through faith. Therefore, if you stop believing, you're not saved by grace anymore. Get it? But what they fail to do when they read it that way is to take into account the fact that the expression you are saved in the Greek is what's called a perfect periphrastic. That is, the word saved is in the perfect tense combined with a present tense verb. So there's a perfect tense verb and a present tense verb. Present tense verb is the verb are. Perfect tense is the word saved. And you put the two of them together, and the two of them together, they take the perfect tense and magnify it, really emphasize it. And the perfect tense emphasizes something that happened back there that has an abiding result. So the reason their exegesis, the reason their interpretation of the passage does not work is I'm not saved. It is true I am saved by faith now also in my present tense growth. But this verse is saying I'm in a state where I was saved back there with the result that I'm in the state of being saved, and that was by faith. It's not that I'm in that state now because I'm continuing to believe. That would be contrary to the nature of the perfect tense. Perfect tense is not laying its emphasis on something I have to do right now. It's laying its emphasis on a result that I get to enjoy because of something that happened back there, and back there I believe the gospel. And that, by the way, is a big issue for Arminians, is that you've got to keep on believing the gospel.
Then it becomes the work and not grace.
Well, but they would go to verses and point out that faith is not a work, is the way they handle it. But yeah, I would agree. You got to keep on doing it. But the same token, I think one of the things we'll try to demonstrate is that honestly, I don't think anybody that ever believes the gospel ever really stops believing it. I mean, if I went around to you and I'd say, is the gospel true? Yeah. Is that still what your salvation is based upon? Yeah. Do you have to believe it now to get saved? No, because I already am saved. So it's not like I have to go back and believe it. Because God doesn't hold the promise of the gospel out to me today, that today if I'll believe, that promise was good when I was back there. I don't need to believe it now because I already am saved. See, they look at it as this ongoing thing. You got to keep believing this to keep being saved.
So the people who walk the aisle to get saved, do they walk the deck every week?
Some do.
Really?
Some do. Yeah.
But that word doesn't work.
Well, it might do that. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and I want to go back up to verse 3 down through verse 5. We'll read this. I have just verse 5 on your sheet, but it says, blessed or well spoken of is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who according to his great mercy has begotten us to to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from dead ones, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, it's undefiled, it is not fading, it is being kept, perfect tense, which meant it started being kept in the past, and it's still, with the result that it's still secure, in heavens for you. The ones, that's us now, the ones being guarded by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I will honestly confess, verse 5 is one of the trickier verses to deal with because it's very plain that we are being guarded by the power of God. But then you have to take through faith, and is, are we being guarded through faith, or are we being guarded through faith for salvation? So you have to figure out where the through faith goes. And the most likely thing is it goes back in the context here to the fact that I entered into this state through faith, like Ephesians 2. And it's because of that that I'm being guarded. They would make it a conditional guarding. God conditionally guards me if I continue in faith. That's what they do. But it's a very important verse because it is saying I'm being guarded by the power of God. And I'm being guarded then through faith, looking at what it did, for a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. And it's kind of what he's done all through verses 3 and 4, where he's tying together elements of the past, the present, and the future. He's trying to put all these things together to look at this whole salvation. Okay. Any questions? Okay. John 10, God's power. We're kept by God's power, we saw with there. Here's another one on God's power. John chapter 10. Verse 27, it says, "And my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give to them eternal life, and they absolutely will never perish." That's a double negative in front of the perish. They absolutely, it's ume, absolutely not ever perish into the age. And, as he says, no one snatches them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And again, we pointed this out in other studies, but I do not believe when he's using the word hand in verse 28 and verse 29, I think most people would agree with this, he's not by the use of the word hand speaking about a literal physical hand. He's talking about a metaphor for God's power. Could be a metaphor for other aspects of God's character. Could be a metaphor for God's faithfulness. But I think it's God's power. You usually think of a hand in terms of power, its ability to grasp or hold something securely. That's an expression of power. And so here's another passage. And the Father and the Son are one because they have the same hand. The power that the Father has is the power the Son has. And the power the Son has is the power the Father has. And so in the end, no one's snatching them out of the Son's hand, no one's snatching them out of the Father's hand, means no one could snatch them out of God's power. They're secure by the power of God. Any questions? Okay. 1 John, chapter 2. We are secure because of God's righteousness. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I write these things to you so that you should not sin. But if anyone does sin, and by the way, he actually said at the end, he just said at the end of verse 10, we got an unfortunate chapter vision here, because he just said in verse 10 of chapter 1, if we should say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And have not sinned is a perfect tense, emphasizing we didn't sin in the past with the continuing result that we do sin. So in other words, I stopped. What? Okay. It's a perfect tense, meaning I sinned in the past with the continuing result that I still sin. Okay, there we go. There was a man. I didn't run into him. But the guy I worked with, Tom, when we were at the University of Iowa. Ran into him one day, and Tom gets in the car one night. We're going to Bible study. He says, there was a guy up on the quad. The quad was where anybody that had something they wanted to say got up and talked to everybody, politics, religion, whatever it was. And there was this guy up there that had a cross, and he was taking his cross across America, and God had given him the ability to curse people. So he'd come up there and he'd go, oh, you're a homosexual. Boom, I've cursed you from God. Oh, you're living with your girlfriend. Boom, I curse you with God. And he was cursing people left and right as these people were ridiculing him up there. And he says, but nobody's sinless. And he goes, oh, I don't sin anymore. And Tom said, 1 John 1:10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. He says, oh, I didn't say I didn't sin. I just say I don't sin anymore. And Tom goes, how do you answer that? And I said, oh, it's easy. Just look at the verb. The verb's a perfect tense. It's the verb isn't just that I didn't sin back there. It's the fact I can't say I don't sin now either. That's the emphasis of the perfect. It's something that's ongoing. There's a state that's ongoing. With that, then, verse 1. I'm writing these things so you don't sin. In other words, you're going to sin, but I'm actually writing these things so you don't sin. And if anyone happens to sin, we have. It's not we might have. This is just simple present tense have. We have an advocate facing the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He, verse 2, he is the propitiation generally concerning our sins. Not ours only, but even those who are. In other words, he satisfied God with regard to our sins. So the sins, God, he's been a satisfaction for those, which means that there's other issues that are involved. But in verse 2 or verse 1, it says he's the advocate and he's Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, we've pointed this out before, but we remind ourselves again, the word advocate here is a legal term, but it does not mean lawyer. They have a word for a lawyer in Greek, and that is not this word. And anybody, if you look at a good Greek lexicon, a good one, they'll point out this is not talking about a lawyer. This is talking about a person that comes and stands to vouch for your character. Well, now, if he were going to vouch for my character, he'd say the guy just sinned. But that's not what he's doing here. He, before God, is vouching and saying, his character, because of me, is what? Righteous. I'm righteous because of him. I'm counted to be God's kind of righteousness in Christ. Therefore, he is my advocate. He's the one that represents me before God. So I am secure because of the righteousness of God. Next one we want to look at is God's truth, which ushers or gives rise to God's faithfulness. And if you look at Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 6, he says, Paul saying, and being confident of this very thing, that the one having begun in you a good work, that would be, by the way, the Holy Spirit, he will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. And the word that's translated in most of your Bibles, he will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus, is literally word, he will bring it to its designed end. He will bring it to its point of completion, the point he intends. Now, normally the word, the verb, to bring up something to the point of completion is the word teleao. And this is not teleao alone, this is epiteleao. It's a perfective. It's saying, really bring it to the point of completion. In other words, he's faithful to make sure that what he started in you, he's going to get it finished fully. And we've said this before. This is a good verse to point out. You not only are eternally secure, but you are absolutely going to be everything God intends for you to be, despite what goes on in this life down here. That, in my opinion, is almost as important as eternal security. I have never doubted my salvation in my life. I have never, even when confronted when I've done bad stuff, and I have done some, from my point of view, some very heinous things, never questioned that I was saved. But I sure thought that I was going to get a major tongue lashing from God in heaven, and I was going to be with my nose in the corner for a couple thousand years or something. All I knew is, I really was afraid to go to heaven. Can you imagine being afraid to go to heaven? I was afraid to go to heaven because I figured heaven was just going to be pretty dang crummy for me because I had messed up so much that I was going to be second string at best. I was going to be third string. The guys that do nothing, you don't even dress down for the game. You just sit up on the bench behind everybody else. Philippians 1:6. Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, going along with this. Now this is another matter, and I hope I'm not lifting this verse out of its context, but he says, let your manner of life be not one that is greedy for money, being content with the things that are present. What you have is always enough. For he said, absolutely by no means will I ever go up from you, neither will I ever abandon or forsake you. So you've got a Savior that's never going to abandon you. Now notice what he's saying in the context. Part of what he's getting at is you can be content with your hat because of that. But not only that, but even if the very fact that he says that is showing you these people aren't content. And these discontent people that are being discontent, he still is promising them, I'm never taken off from you. Anna, going up away from you. I'm never forsaking you, leaving you hanging out there hanging on your own. Never going to do that. Even people that were in this strait. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 16. He says, for men swear by a greater one, and for them an oath, you swear an oath, it's the end of everything, it makes everything confirmed. By which, even more than God wishing to display, to the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his determination, he guaranteed it with an oath, that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. I had a question. Somebody, sometime recently, and I don't, maybe it was in here so you remember it, but somebody asked about, what?
Tuesday morning.
It was a Tuesday morning question? Somebody asked about this in verse 18, what are the two unchangeable things? Well, one of the unchangeable things is right there in verse 18. It's impossible for God to lie. The other unchangeable thing was, God swore his promise by an oath. Now, does God even have to say, I promise? Does God have to say, I swear I'll do it? No, he just says it's good. And with mankind, if you swore an oath, if I told Jim, I'll do that. Well, that's not good enough. Jim goes, I want you to swear an oath you'll do that. Okay, I swear on a stack of Bibles, by the hair on my head, I'll do that. That's swearing an oath. Now Jim will go, okay, it's without controversy, it's firm, promise is sure. Well, God doesn't have to do that, but God did do that. Why? To make two unchangeable things. Number one, he can't lie. Number two, he swore an oath on top of it, something he doesn't even have to do. To show here, as swearing an oath, that by two unchangeable things, which is impossible for God to lie in verse 18, that we might have strong encouragement, those who have fled to take hold, having fled to lay hold of, there it is, the hope that is set out before us. And I'm just trying to see. Then verse 19, which we have, that hope which we have is an anchor for the soul. It is both secure, it's firm, it's one that's entered inside the curtain, and that hope is tied purely to Jesus Christ. Really kind of goes back to what we just looked at in 1 John. He's the righteous one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Jim hit this one on Sunday morning. And it was interesting. I had just been working on this just a week or two before. Jim was going through the first part of this, and I really kind of enjoyed what he was going through with the Bible study, having thought through some of this myself. Verse 23, it says, "Now the God of peace sanctify you wholly." That is, the whole of you as an individual. The whole of you, the spirit and the soul and the body, blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he might present it. And what's important here is that the word sanctified in the Greek is an optative mood, which means it's a wish. So Paul's saying, I wish that God would sanctify you wholly. And some people that might know Greek look at that and go, see, Paul wished it, but he doesn't know it's going to happen. But they just have to read verse 24. And the one calling you is faithful. He'll do it. So it's not just that Paul wished it. It's that he knew he would do it. The optative, and I think Jim pointed this out clearly, is Paul didn't know when it was going to happen. It'll happen at the rapture, if nothing else. But Paul was wishing that it would be happening in their lifetime. He was hoping that these people would be being sanctified or set apart in their daily life. Kind of Jim expressed some optatives that are at the end of chapter 3, where he's saying he wished that these people would abound in love. But he didn't know if it was going to happen. He was hoping it would happen, but he didn't know. But this one's really good because verse 24 clearly ties it to the faithfulness of God. The other ones I would say is faithful. They're faithful. But this one clearly says, faithful is the one calling you. No question? Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2. God's knowledge. You are secure, or we are secure, because of God's knowledge. And I'm going to go back to verse 17. I have verses 18 and 19, but if you go back to verse 17, it says, their word spreads like a gangrene, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who, concerning the truth, now there are people that come to this, and they use verse 18 to say people can lose their salvation, and they say, who concerning the truth, they have missed the mark. Literally, they shot at the wrong mark. That's what they did. And they don't understand what the doctrine of the truth is. But one of the things that these men did was that they were saying that the resurrection has already happened. And in so doing, they've overthrown the faith of certain ones, of some. And the faith, I would say, has to do not with the fact these people lost their salvation, but rather that there are people here that in their present tense growth, in their maturing process, were really messed up because these guys were teaching wrong things about the resurrection. This is an important verse because it shows you what you believe about prophecy is not neutral. Most people go, prophecy isn't that important. And I've run into guys saying, we don't really talk about prophecy at our church because prophecy, who knows? It doesn't, and it's not practical anyway. There are a lot. Jim right now, his whole class is showing you that the rapture has practical effect. That's what he's doing in there. He's not just showing you truths that tell you, oh, the rapture is going to happen. He's showing you passages that show you this belief in this has a practical impact on you now. And right here, these guys simply misplacing the resurrection totally overturned the faith of some people. But Paul says in verse 19, see, if you quit at the end of verse 18, you go, oh, that's sad. But verse 19 goes, nevertheless, the foundation of, or God's foundation stands solid or firm. Having this seal, the Lord knows the ones that are his. So even people that get messed up by really bad teachers, does God still know who they are? They think, oh no, what's happened to me? What? God still knows who those that are his. And then on top of it, he then adds a little warning on the end. So depart from righteousness, all those that are naming the Lord. It's the best way to actually deal with the problem. People that name the Lord, depart from the righteous. Just don't stay out of it. Stay out of it. You get involved in that stuff, and it can make you have a lot of doubts, and it can really mess you up. But even if you get really messed up, does the Lord still know who you are? Yeah. The will of God. The will of God. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I said we're going to go through 10 of these. We're not going through. John chapter 6. Verse 37. Right, oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. What's going on? What in the world? John chapter 6, verse 37, we read, it says, "And all whom the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one coming to me I will not throw or cast out, because I have come down from my heaven, not that I should do my own will, but the will of the one that sent me. And this is the will of the one that sent me, in order that all that he has given to me, I should absolutely lose none from them, and I will raise them up in the last day." In other words, it's God's will that everyone that the Father gave to the Son keeps and doesn't lose them. We've said this before about eternal security. If you really understand some of these eternal security passages, if you could lose your salvation, as much as we'd like to blame ourselves, you'd end up having to blame God. And it's, to me, it's the one of the failures that people that believe you can lose your salvation, it's one of the failures they have, is that they put way more responsibility in your hands than is actually there. They do not normally, I'm not saying, some of them do more than I was surprised by how much they do, but some of them, many of them do not put enough emphasis on the work of God. They do not appreciate how much God has done to save you, how much of the work of salvation is God. Really, when you look at the will of God and his plan, you could really say, God chose you to salvation. So he chose you and gave you to Christ. Of course, they say, well, he chose you because he saw you believing, and therefore he chose you. So he chose you based on your choice, not on his choice, which we'll deal with some of those things down the road. But we're secure here because of the will of God. We're not going to look at the next one because I just realized when I did this, I thought I'd edited this well enough, but number 10 shouldn't be on there because it comes,
ask a question
comes down the road.
It's a little off the subject, but on this, I lose nothing but raise it up to the last day. Is that actually a neuter or is it a Matthew? Is it a personal pronoun? No one. Is all the Father's given me, I will lose nothing.
Okay, verse 7. Verse 39.
Yeah.
It is a neuter. It's auta. It's a neuter. And the relative pronoun, everyone which he has given me, which is a neuter relative pronoun also.
So would that be indicating the Father has given him more than just us as persons? Or would it be looking at the fact that he's given us as members of a body, which would be protocols of thing?
Yeah.
Members of the body.
That could be, is what I'm saying. I, off the top of my head, I don't know. But that would be my guess off the top.
So yours granted that I shall lose nothing. Mm-hmm. Mine says none of all. But then you finish that sentence though, shall lose none or nothing, as yours said, that he has given me, but raise them up. Them is.
But it's. Yeah, see, your Bible's translated in them, and literally in the Greek it's a neuter singular. I will raise it. It's auta, I will raise it.
That's the last day.
Yeah.
Keeping with the singular body.
Okay. But nonetheless, you're still raising something up.
Right.
Last day.
Okay.
Which has something to do with... Yeah, because he doesn't resurrect other things. He doesn't resurrect cars and houses. Would be interesting if that's to think about that. Would be interesting if that's a veiled reference to the body of Christ. So, okay. Anything else? Any other questions? So, could we have other scriptures in these? I'm sure we could.
Can you ask questions. Can you then finish verse 40? Verse 40 goes on to also talk about raising up. How does that read? Read me verse 40 in your translation.
For this is the desirous will of my Father, in order that everyone seeing the Son and believing in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. So verse 40 would be further explaining those that the Father has given to him. There are those who then see him and believe.
So it mentions everyone and raising up him last day. Anyway, yeah, it's kind of an extension of that verse, so again, pointing back to people.
Yeah, and by the, and then you're going back to a everyone seen is a masculine participle, and same thing. Well, it could be. No, it's got a masculine article in front of it.
And last question. What do you think? I will raise him up the last. Him is the one that believes, is the believer.
Right. It says, everyone seeing the Son and believing in him will have eternal life, and then I will raise him. So going him back to the one.
Everyone.
Yeah. Because they're all singular in there. Literally, everyone, the one seeing the Son, and the one believing. So those are singular. The one seeing and the one believing is singular. But there's an every in front of it, which always, you always have that. You always have an every with a singular situation, because they're singular. So it's looking at individually. Each individual has to believe. But then it also seems to go back to a corporate idea, perhaps, in verse 39 with it yet. Okay, just as I was concluding then, you could have other verses. And we're not done. We've got a lot of other things to look at. But hopefully what you're seeing is, a person stops and thinks about this and looks through scriptures. Your security is based on all these different aspects of the character of God. His holiness, his love, his grace, so on and so forth. And perhaps there's aspects of the character of God I have omitted in looking at this. But these are some of the ones that I picked up as I've been going through these things.
Because he can never deny himself, those things of his character are very secure.
Right. And that's one of the passages we will eventually go through in answering some of the objections to eternal security.
Go ahead and look at them. This is kind of cool.
So,
yeah, that's pretty good. Because I often think, and it's always you open the person, walking away.
Yeah, and that's all of the things that we're going to look at, because if you keep looking on there, what we're going to look at is the fact that your security is based on the nature of regeneration, what God's done in regeneration. It's based on the nature of your position in Christ. What we're trying to show you is security is based on God. Security is not based on us. If it were based on us, we wouldn't be secure. that's the whole
thing. Wishes that, yeah. High in the sky wishes that couldn't come about.
So. And anyway, I was just going to make a suggestion. If you're ever in a situation where you are ever asked to teach a class or a Bible study someplace, things like this are helpful to me. I always appreciate when somebody kind of goes through a outline. And you see, even with my introduction that I had in the beginning of this, when it didn't take us too long to kind of work through most of those verses, most of them aren't complicated to exegete. They're pretty straightforward. I think most people with an English Bible could understand them quite plainly. Might be a couple things to point out. But Father, we're thankful for the evening, and we're thankful that salvation is your work. It is not ours. We have a responsibility to be working out our salvation as part of our growth. But salvation is not our work. It's yours. You planned it. You've designed every aspect of it. And it is even secure then because of who you are. So we're thankful for the time you have given us together as believers tonight. Ask that you might encourage us with our security because of your character, because of your work. Amen.